Thanks for tuning into the Celebration Church podcast. We hope that this episode helps you to know God better and trust Him more. Enjoy the message.
Well, we're into the fifth part of our Right at Home series, where we've just been looking at some practical ways, just delving into some practical ways that God works in our lives to shift and make things right at home, where we actually live and function. The bulk of all of your life decisions are made there. The consequences lived out there. So we want to do everything we can to let the Holy Spirit work in our lives to make things all that God wants them to be at home. But as we pointed out last week, that to do that and to be open to it to the level we need to be open to it, we first need to own the truth that there's some things that need to adjust at home. Not from a condemnation, not from a place that, you know, we're failures and we're messing everything up, but just from the fact that we're all on a journey, that the scriptures tell us that He's gonna move us from faith to faith, that we're gonna go from grace to grace. And in that, we're all at a place that we need to take another step forward. So with that, let's just breathe in that truth that God wants to make some growth in our lives, in our everyday lives, in the way things function in our homes, whether you live by yourself or you have a kajillion kids like we do, however that goes, God wants to make things right at home. And we've led off with this idea that to make things right at home, we must choose daily to serve the Lord. It is a daily decision to serve the Lord. We place our faith in Jesus. That is done. We step over from death into life. We don't enter a revolving door of life to death, life to death, life to death, life to death. No, we are shifted. Our eternity is shifted. We were dead in our sins, and then we become alive in Christ. And He is our Savior forever in that space. But for Him to be Lord, for Him to be Lord in our lives, that's a daily decision. We have to daily choose to let Him be Lord in our lives. And we've led off with this passage of scripture out of Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, and we've done this every week. And here it is again, Joshua handing the reins off to the people of Israel, to the heads of the households. Instead of one person being the leader, every home will have its leader. He says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates. Again, this is the patterns of history, how things had always been done in your family, how things have always been done in your life. The historical patterns play a role. They may try to pull you in. Or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. That's current culture and the current cultural pressures that both of those things will draw at us. It says, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. He's making a fresh decision that day. Joshua's lived a life of serving the Lord, but he understands that you gotta make a decision every day. Why? Because we wake up to the pressures of the old systems and the stuff we'd always done before. That's a pressure every day, every time we wake up, get into old patterns and old ways. And the flow of current culture trying to carry us in and influence us in an unhealthy direction. That happens every day. And so in the middle of those pressures, we have to make a decision that, nope, I chose to serve the Lord yesterday, and today, then these pressures, I'm choosing to serve the Lord today too. And that's the heart of what Joshua is decreeing. Now, we've looked at some of these truths to be able to bring things into our life. We've talked about gratitude. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about some practical things in our lives that help us to participate with God as He makes things right at home in our lives. And before we get into this subject matter, if you've been around church for a while, there is this constant pressure, like prayer, that it's just something you ought to be doing. And what we're going to talk about today could very easily just fit into the standard religious obligation thing, that you're just supposed to do this, and it begins to weigh on you and take some of the joy away. So I want us to look at this subject matter with a fresh lens, with some fresh eyes, and not look at it as a religious requirement, but as something that is actually something we might enjoy and get something out of. And we're going to talk about spending time in God's Word on a daily basis. And that's what we're going to be talking about. And what I want to disconnect it from these pressures of that you have to do it, and begin to reveal the joy that you get to do it, and being able to connect on those levels. I, by no means, on any shape, form, or fashion, would fall into the category of a foodie. Okay, there's some of you who may be foodies out there, and that you just, you're just all about the dining experience and all those things. I like to eat. There ain't no secret there. I enjoy a good meal, and there are meals I very much enjoy having and look forward to. But when it comes to our palate, especially in the Clark household, we eat like a bunch of kindergartners. I mean, we just do not have a sophisticated palate. I mean, we eat, chicken nuggets and pizza and that kind of stuff. That's where we're drawn to. Sometimes we eat some grilled chicken, our fancy meal is steak, that's it. And I've got no desire to ever go to a Michelin-starred restaurant. I don't want a chef's tasting menu because it all looks gross. It looks disgusting to me. And I'm like, I'm not eating that. And so I'm not a foodie. My palate is not sophisticated. I don't understand all of it. I don't appreciate all of those different things. But I do like a good meal. Like, somebody's having a barbecue. Like, I want to go. I like ribs. Come on now. And so there are things about it, about eating, I very much enjoy. And every day during the week, all of a sudden it hits 11:15, I start getting excited about where we're going to go have some lunch. And so, I'm excited. We go to the same places all the time and I order something basic all the time, but I'm always excited about it. I'm not like, oh man, like I got to eat again. Are you kidding? I just had a breakfast bar this morning. I don't want to have to eat lunch too. No, I'm like, man, that breakfast bar was a joke. Like, I just had to choke that thing down and get through that. And then now I'm ready for a real meal that someone who has a sophisticated, developed palate would not be excited to go out to eat with me. It would not be an amazing culinary experience to go out to eat with me at all. But I am enjoying those meals, and I get something, and it provides me the nourishment that I need. Now, there's a space when it comes to spending time in God's Word, which we're about to see is referred to as spiritual food. That sometimes we can have that same mentality that the Bible is too complex and you have to have this sophisticated training and you have to be the spiritual equivalent of a foodie to really be able to get into it. And you go, man, I'm not a theologian. I didn't go to Bible school. I'm not a pastor. I don't know that I can read the Bible. I don't know if I'm going to like get the right stuff out of the Bible. I'll let the pastor do it. I'll let somebody else do that. I'll get some key inspirational scriptures, which are great. But to be able to get into it, we can be intimidated. But the truth is wherever your spiritual palate falls, whether it's a kindergartner's palate or it is a sophisticated palate, spending time in God's Word is where our nourishment is found. And you don't have to be a theologian to read the Bible. You don't have to be a pastor or someone trained in the scriptures to be able to get something out of reading the Bible. But what you need to do is spend some time in the scriptures with a heart open for the Spirit of God to speak to us. In our notes, I've written that we must be conscious about feeding on true spiritual food. Passage of scripture we're about to read here in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus has just been tempted, okay? The devil has tempted him. He's been fasting for 40 days and he is hungry. The Bible says he is hungry. It's not that Jesus was Jesus and he could fast for 40 days and not deal with the physical ramifications of going that long without food. His body was like, feed me, I'm hungry. The Bible says he was hungry. And so the enemy comes at him to try to take his natural desires, his physical desires, and get him off track to do something he's not supposed to do. The enemy still does that. The enemy still plays to our natural things to try to get us to live in a way that's not life-giving and God-ordained. He still plays to those things. And so here he is, Jesus is being tempted, and the enemy tells him, say, take these stones and turn them to bread. Well, we know God reached into to the dirt and made humanity. I mean, he could transform elements into whatever he wanted to. Jesus had this within his capability, but he understood that he wasn't supposed to try to prioritize his physical needs first. He needed to let the spiritual growth and spiritual need be on the front burner. And then Jesus responds to the enemy. And he does it in such a remarkable, important way that you and I need to understand what's happening. We jump a couple of chapters forward and we get to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus's longest teaching. And as Jesus is opening his mouth in the Sermon on the Mount, he's writing scripture. He's not quoting the Old Testament. He is writing scripture and it's coming out. He is declaring things that we can hold on to and becomes the word of God for us. So a bulk of his teaching, he's writing new scripture for us as he's teaching. But in this moment, he doesn't do that. He doesn't say something new and fresh. He could have, he's Jesus. But instead he does what you and I can do. He went to what's already been said. You and I, when we're tempted by the enemy, we can't write new scripture. We can't just come up with something. But what we can do is know what's been written and quote that, stand on that, hold true to that. So then Jesus, in verse 4, says, Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. For us to be able to navigate the tough things of life, to navigate any part of life, we need to know what God has said. Jesus was guided by what God had already said. The Father had already spoken, and that was his nourishment. This past weekend out at the state park, there was a number of running events. They hosted a big thing, and there was at least a half marathon. There was probably a full marathon, and then a 5K, 10K, a bunch of those things. And a number of folks from our church participated in those, and I did not participate in that. And so, but it reminds me of, you know, that earlier in this series, I'd mentioned about, you know, me completing my marathon 15 plus years ago, and it reminded me of a moment whenever I was doing my marathon. And so I was running along and doing the pace that I wanted to do, and I honestly got to a place I'd never been before. The longest I had ever run was 14 miles before I go and do my marathon, which was, from a training aspect, that was foolish. I should not have done, should have had a longer run in. But that was just where the timing was. And so by the time I hit mile 17, I'm just exhausted, and I had to break stride. I did not want to break stride and walk, but I did, and it just irritated me that I had to walk. So I'm walking, running, walking, running. And then I just kept getting slower and slower. And I can pull up my Nike Run app and it still has all my mile splits to see how fast I did each mile. And for a while, for the first half, I hit my times of what I was wanting to do. And then I hit the wall. And about mile 19, I'm basically walking. And so, and you look at that and you're like, I can walk a mile that fast. And yes, you can. And so, and I was just walking. So then when I get to mile 20, well, this is mile 20. in 26-mile run. Everybody, and this, I'm slow, so everything's just spread out. The runners ahead of me are way ahead of me. The runners who happen to be behind me and slower than me, they're way behind me. I can look forward and I don't see anybody. I look behind, I don't see anybody. But ever so often, every couple of miles, they had these little stations. They had people there with water, Gatorade, bananas, which are nasty. And then they every once in a while, they would have some chocolate. They would have some M&Ms there. Well, I was not participating in any of the food. I'd get some water, but I was not participating in any of the food. And of course, when they're handing you your water, they hand it to you, you hand you the cup, you drink it, you chunk it down, and you keep going. And so by the time I get to mile 20, there's a little table, a little station, got an awesome volunteer there. That guy was just so encouraging, man. He could see me coming up. You know, he got out of his chair. He was standing there ready. He was encouraging, you can do it. You can do it. I'm walking. I'm like, no, I can't. Dude, like, I'm walking. I cannot do this. I should not be out here. This was a mistake. And so, and he's like, you've got it, you can do it. He was just so, and I'm the only one. So it's not even like hollering at a crowd. It's one guy hollering with lots of enthusiasm at one guy. I'm like, all right, dude. And so I get the drink of water. And because I had not got any of the M&Ms before, I didn't have the practice. I didn't have anybody in front of me to kind of watch how it went. And so he's standing there and he's like, dude, he's ready. Like I'm going to come by like a flash and he's going to dump this in me. I'm like, I'm walking. I'm like, sure, I'll take a snack. I'm already walking anyway. He's like, and so I come up and go to get some M&Ms. Well, I didn't know what to do. And so I go to just get the M&Ms and I can, right as I go to grab the cup, I can tell he's going to tilt the cup and pour me some M&Ms. But I just took it out of his hand. I just took the whole cup, which was full, and I could see the look on his face that was not what was supposed to happen. But I already had them and they were mine. And I wasn't giving them back. And I just took his cup and I just kept going. So then I'm drinking M&Ms and I'm just walking along and I'm just drinking these M&Ms. I have never had anything hit my blood system that fast ever. As I'm chewing on that chocolate, all that sugar, man, it just, boom, it energized me. And I ran the next mile 3 minutes and 41 seconds faster than I had done mile 20. Mile 21, I look like I'm back on pace. I'm in it, man. I'm, woo. So I'm sitting there going and making it happen. It was pure M&M power, man. It was just like, I was hitting it. But then I burned that up. And the next mile, mile 22, slows down a little bit. And then mile 23 is slower than mile 20. And I am walking even slower by mile 23. And that thing that helped me along the way, it wasn't designed to carry me all the way. It was designed to help me along the way and be there in my time of need. There's some of you who the week has, or weeks, have been hard, they've been difficult, and you feel like you walked in those doors on mile 20, that you're just shuffling in. Our awesome greeters are like, so good to see you, happy you can do it, you can have a great day, and you're like, nope, I'm just barely here. I'm just barely here. In fact, I don't even know why I'm here. And there's lots of encouragement, lots of excitement, and come in and the worship begins to stir you up a little bit and the word of God begins to move in you and you're like, man, all right, I can do this. I'm full of hope again. I'm ready. And you go out of a connection like this and you go out encouraged and you go out invigorated and you go out ready. But then you hit Tuesday. And Tuesday, it's kind of run dry. And then Wednesday, like, man, I'm moving slower spiritually than I was on Saturday. And that's because you're designed to feed along the way. Sunday is this moment to have the encouragement, to have some resources, to put some of these things in your hands. Sunday is that, but we need to feed along the way. We're here to equip you so you know to spend some time in God's word on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. Why? Because the flow of life is just gonna keep coming. And we're here to be able to do it, but you've got to spend the time in the word on your own. You've got to begin to self-feed and understand that your number one spiritual thing, even though there are pressures, even though there are other things, Jesus had other pressures, but he knew the number one thing he needed to do was stay focused on God's word. That is what allowed Jesus to run his race. Acts 20 verse 32 says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Paul saying, I'm now, you're my disciples, but I'm committing you to God's word, because he knew God's word would continue the maturing process. If they stayed connected in God's word, it would continue to grow them up, build them up. He writes in Romans 15:4, it says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. The scriptures ought to be a place of encouragement. And if we'll read it with that place that God wants to bring life into us, it'll transform the way we connect with God's word. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul writes, he says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Again, Paul saying, the scriptures, spending time in God's word, are going to help you. You don't have to be a theologian, you just have to be a child of God to be able to get something out of spending time in God's word. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They devoted themselves, they made a decision to stay connected with the apostles' teaching, which of course the scriptures, the New Testament scriptures had not been written yet. And so the apostles who had followed Jesus, heard Jesus, were relaying and sharing what Jesus had said and taught, and they were staying connected with God's word. See, knowing God better at home is gonna help us to daily trust him at home. When we pull him into our home context, it helps us to trust him in our home context, because it's real easy for us to compartmentalize different things. How many of you remember the first time you saw your first grade teacher at the grocery store? It was weird. You're like, what are you doing here? Like, they let you out? Like, you're supposed to be like grading papers and like when, in my generation, like cleaning erasers and stuff. So we got any of the old eraser clappers in the house? All right, still got eraser dust. Yep, chalk dust in our lungs from all that. The younger generation don't even know what eraser is. So, and we're like, but my teacher, I remember seeing my teacher out and about, and it was just like, this is weird. Like, what are you doing? And so many times we can have a view where we place certain people in certain spots, and that's just kind of where it fits. And what we can find is we begin to do that with God. We begin to place him in a spiritual setting, instead of recognizing that God wants to interact with you in every setting. If someone was to decide to make a movie out of my personal spiritual journey, okay? So you make a movie and somebody's gotta go scout set locations. Like, they've gotta find spaces for some of these scenes to take place. And for sure, they're gonna have to find a local church to shoot part of the scenes, because the local church has played a huge role in my spiritual journey. You cannot do my spiritual journey without scenes shot at a local church. I was raised in the local church. I'm so thankful my parents always had me connected with the local church. Even when there were places that they had legitimate pain points and things that were tough. They did not give up on the local church, and I'm so thankful for that. That my personal calling into ministry took place and was connected with a local church. My development as a pastor took place in a local church. Pastor John Holler poured into me, mentored me, and developed me inside of a local church. I didn't go to traditional Bible school in those developmental periods. I've later done my theological training and have my degrees and all of that fun stuff. But everything I utilized, it was done in a local church. I got to baptize my wife and my children in a local church. I've had transformational moments in a local church. God spoke to us about leaving on our journey that we went on and getting ready to do Celebration Church and do all that in a worship service, in worship. That was on the front row, in worship, just worshiping God, and the Holy Spirit began to move on my heart. All of the settings was a local church. It's vital. But you can't tell Brandon Clark's spiritual journey without other locations. You know, they'd have to go to the Davis Mountains, find a campsite, find a little place for a fire, because Brandon Clark at 7 years old said yes to Jesus around a campfire in the Davis Mountains. That was where my life with Christ and my faith was activated. It wasn't in a church setting. It was around a campfire in the Davis Mountains. There's a space that then there was a pivotal moment I've shared before about whenever I was connecting with God at a camp, and I got tired of it, and I end up on the baseball field of the university that this was at, and I'm out on this baseball field in the night screaming at God, yelling at God, cussing at God, and just being honest with where I was and the frustrations and him drawing me, and there'd have to be a baseball field as a setting in my spiritual journey. After that space, then which was real and transformational, that then you'd have to find this house, this random house, this living room, that there's this party going on. I had no business being at that party, and me sitting in this living room with a busted window and a busted TV, and people had been in a fight, and I'm holding a solo cup of flat beer, and I'm sitting there, and the Holy Spirit just speaks so clearly to me to begin to break off of me a generational curse that was trying to come back into the Clark lineage through me. And the Holy Spirit just spoke to me in that space so clear. It wasn't a church setting. Transformed my life. You move forward, and there's a place where show that Cutie, my wife, came to the Lord, not in a church setting, but in my parents' living room. They show all of these other settings. God's had their major spiritual milestones in my life that are outside of the local church setting. The local church is vital, but we got to let God impact us in our real daily lives. That's where the transformation and spending time in his word on a regular basis, at home, at work, on break, any of those types of things, that's inviting him into those spaces. Psalm 119, 165 says, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble." Nothing can make them stumble. As we lean into God's word, we value what he has to say. It gives us a solid footing. The Message translation puts it this way: "For those who love what you reveal, everything fits, no stumbling around in the dark." Old school King James Version puts it this way: "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Now you are in a place that even when people are offensive to you, they're attacking you, you are seeing it through the heart of God. You're seeing it through the lens of grace. All of a sudden someone's attacking you and you get compassion for them. You realize, man, there's gotta be something else at work. There's some place of pain, there's some place of insecurity, there's some place of fear that would make them respond to me like this. And instead of getting offended, you get on the offense and start praying, you start interceding. It changes the way you interact when you have embraced what God has to say. It changes things. verse 105 of that same chapter, says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. If God's word is going to be a lamp and a light, we're going to have to activate it. We're going to have to open it up and let him speak. James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. And John 8:31 says, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. That hold to the teaching. It's like my grandson Wyatt. He holds on to that Pabby. He loves that Pabby. And you know where it goes with him? Everywhere. That's what holding on to his teaching looks like. It goes everywhere. It goes with us at home. It goes with us at work. It goes with us when we go to have some fun. It goes with us everywhere, and it leads and guides. And that's when we're his disciples, when his teaching goes with us everywhere. That's when it makes the shift. As folks, knowing the truth, it sets us free so that we can live free. John 8:32, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you've got a paper bulletin, you glance down at it, you'll notice that there are some bold things with some underlined words that inside your bulletin. And there's some of the points that I want to make sure we make and we talk about. They show up on the screen. But the rest of it, the bulk of it, it's all scripture. It's all scripture. Why? Because scripture is what makes the difference. And it's not just today's bulletin. You can go to any bulletin and it's just full of scripture. Why? Because God's word is what does the transforming in our lives. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And I need this. I need God's word coming in and being the judge for me. Because I have found after 50 years on this planet that the person that I deceive the easiest is me. As I round up on myself, round up on my intentions. And that's why Paul says, I don't even judge myself. He lets the Spirit do it. Why? Because we're not good judges of ourselves. We take our own intentions and we weave it in. We always make excuses for these patterns, and the Spirit of God, his word, will say, this isn't life-giving. Oh, but God, you know, like, I didn't mean it. I didn't, you know why I did that. They treated me that way. And we begin to, and the Spirit of God will just get right to it and judge the thoughts and intents of our heart. It will bring the transformation. It'll bring the transformation in our lives. This week, I want to leave you with a challenge. I want to ask you to do something. This week, some of you already spend time in your Bible and scriptures every day, and that's fantastic. Some of you don't ever, and I get it. You're on the spiritual journey, and there's no condemnation on that. But I'm going to ask you to spend time in God's Word this week, and I want you to do it this way. Okay, I want you to get something to write on and something to write with. Sit it beside your Bible or your Bible app, however it is you're going to read, and I want you to just pray. Before you read, and I want you to say, Lord, show me what I need to know today. What do I need to know today? And then as you with that prayer in mind, just open up the scriptures in the New Testament. I would encourage you to spend time in the New Testament in this, and open up your scriptures and just read until something kind of sparks, something kind of comes alive. And write that down, just write it down. Don't just think about it and appreciate it in your head, put it on paper and write it down. And then begin to just pray over that. Say, Lord, help me to walk in this today. And then close your Bible and that be done today. You don't have to read, if it's 3 verses, that's great. If it's 103, that's great. But just read until the Holy Spirit stirs something up in you, something begins to come alive, something you're like, okay, yeah, that's good. Write that down and say, Lord, help me to walk in this today. I'm telling you, spending time in God's word with the intention that he's gonna speak to you, he's gonna lead and he's gonna guide you, you're gonna be amazed, because God will prep you for something in the morning that's gonna happen that afternoon or that evening. And then you're like, oh my goodness, Lord, this is what you were talking about. He's like, yeah, that's it. And then you're not blindsided, you're not freaked out, any of those different things. You're like, oh Lord, this is so cool. And it is. And I'm telling you, you do it for a week, you don't even need a challenge from me anymore. You'll just do it. But just do it that way. Just do it that way. Say, Lord, what do I need to know today? Just read until there's something there, and then be done. And then be done. I'm telling you, it'll transform your relationship with God. Our bottom line is this: let God's word frame your world. That's where everything changes. And we want to create a moment here and now where those who are ready to say yes to Jesus. Thought maybe before that this was about, the Christianity was about trying harder and doing better, about reading your Bible every day, about praying every day, and all of those different things. Those things are a natural product of a relationship. They're not a requirement. They're a natural outpour. But today, to begin that relationship, is literally, it comes down, do you believe that Jesus died for you? Do you believe that he made things right? Do you believe that God is doing the work and he wants to transform you, that what he accomplished on the cross is enough for you to have a relationship with God? And if that's you and you're ready to place your faith in that, I want you to just lift your hand and we're gonna pray with you. Awesome, 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 awesome. Yes, 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 praise God. Yes, 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 praise God. Believers, I want you to just lift your voice with these and we're gonna pray. I'm gonna loan you some words. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. I believe you sent Jesus. He died for me. My sins are forgiven. I have new life. Today I am your child. You're my father. Heaven is my home. And I give you permission to change me from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Celebration Church podcast. If you want to join us in person, or if you want to find out more, you can check out our website at celebrationchurchlive.com. See you next week.